Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Well, as a child, a student, especially by the time I got to junior high, one of my least favorite days was report card day. Some of you can identify with that. Some of you loved report card day. But I didn't love report card day. Because so much of our life, and especially it starts at a young age, it runs on performance, right? From the time that we're young, the message is clear. If you make the grade, you'll get the reward. Or maybe if you win the game, you win the trophy. If you hit your quota, you might get a raise. If you crush that audition, you might get the part. So much of life is about performance, and we're rated on scales of whether we're good enough. School, sports, careers, even relationships. So much of our life feels like it's performance-based. We do well, we're in. You blow it, you must be out. And so we keep these scorecards about ourselves, about our grades and our metrics and promotions and even our bank accounts. And in all of that, the world subtly whispers to us, your worth is what you earn or how good you can be. And questions like, or thoughts like that start to creep into our relationship with God as well. Because, I mean, think about it. If every area of your life is graded, heaven must be graded too, right? I mean, it just makes sense. And this question brings about the doubt that sometimes we feel. It's two doubts that we're going to talk about today that we rarely would say out loud, but many of us often feel. And that first one is, would a loving God really send good people to hell? And kind of the flip side of that is, if heaven is for the good, am I good enough to go to heaven? Well, we spent the last few weeks talking about doubt in this series, What to Do with Doubt, Faith in the Midst of Your Questions. And this morning, we're going to wrap up this series, but I want to take a look back at some of the things that we've looked at over the past few weeks. In week one, we saw that number one, your doubt does not equal denial. That all of us, we saw, wrestle at times in our life with doubt. We went through some of those different characters in the Bible, people who experience doubts on their own. But doubt does not equal denial. Remember, doubt is saying, I can't believe right now, where denial is saying, I won't believe no matter what. In the second week, we saw how doubt shows up. That for many of us, doubt shows up, first of all, in our minds, in questions that we can't answer. Just things that our mind can't understand, or we haven't found an answer that we're satisfied with and that we doubt. It can also show up in our hearts and in the pains that we feel, the circumstances that we go through, maybe the curveballs that life throws us, and we think, this can't be right, and so it causes doubt. And third, we saw that our doubt is often caused by our own sin. We doubt because of sins we won't surrender, our own wills. Last week, we saw that Christianity isn't built on Christians. It's built on Christ. And for many of us who have struggled with doubt, it's because we look at the people around us and we say, I don't want it. If this is what God is all about, I don't think I want this because of his people. And today, as we close the series, we're asking, how good is good enough? I mean, why would a loving God send good people to hell? And this question usually kind of has two different angles as people ask this. First, it's asked with the assumption that it's a rhetorical question, right? In other words, of course God is loving, and thus there either is no hell or no one is going there, except maybe the really bad people, you might say. Or it's asked with the assumption, sometimes this question is, that there is no God. The question is asked in a way to prove that there can't really be a God, at least not a good one. The second question happens to us as well, that sometimes on our faith journey, we come face to face with our own sins. Often, that should happen as we're a disciple being changed by Jesus, following Jesus and committed to his mission. And as we're faced with those sins, we say, well, what if I'm not good enough to go to heaven? mean, why would a loving God send good people to hell? And am I good enough? Or am I going to go to hell? That's a question that I have been asked many times, even in the few years I've been here, by you. How do I know I'm good enough? I'm afraid that I'm going to hell. These are people who have professed Jesus Christ, but yet we still have these doubts. And we don't really like to talk about hell, do we? I mean, it doesn't usually make the most inviting sermons. If you want to turn people off who are skeptical about God real fast, start talking about hell, and you get people riled up. But let's be clear. Hell is real. And while we don't exactly know all the details, we know that it's not a place that anyone wants to be. It goes by several different names, even in the New Testament. But we do understand this, that hell, at its essence, is a separation from God's goodness. It's a separation from God's goodness. Hell is mentioned about 162 times in the New Testament, and 70 of those came from Jesus himself. Now, Jesus, when he talked about hell, it was never a thing to condemn people. It was an invitation, or really a warning. A warning. Out of the goodness of God's love, Jesus warns us about hell. But there's some assumptions that come with these questions that we're going to ask today. And the first one is that good people go to heaven and bad people don't. Now, that's what a lot of people think. That's what some of us might think. Well, good people, they go to heaven, and bad people, they don't. But this invites a question that we have to ask, right? What is good? How do we define what good is? What's the standard that we get to determine whether someone is good or not? Is it if you don't murder someone? Is it as we said earlier, the really bad people? And we get to determine what that is, right? How do we determine what is good? That's a mark that has changed throughout history. Things that at one time, slavery in our country, but throughout history. At one point, it was just assumed that it was good to have slaves, that we were born in a way that we had a hierarchy among us, and some people were more valuable than others, and good people had slaves. That's what you did. But of course, we understand that there's no truth to that, that God created us all equal, and none of us would say now that slavery is good. But how do we determine what's good and what's not? Who sets the standard? I mean, is it compared to Hitler or compared to Mother Teresa? Is it compared to the person next to you, the person behind you? I mean, who determines what is good? Some might say it this way, well, just follow the Ten Commandments. I'm a good person, they would say. Good people, remember, go to hell. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. And I'm just going to follow the Ten Commandments, people will say. And so that's how I know I'm a good person. The truth is, most people can't even name the Ten Commandments. I can give a test even amongst us here, people who have spent probably more time in the Bible than others, and we might not even be able to name all Ten Commandments. So how can we be good and keep the Ten Commandments if we can't even name them? And guess what? We know this. We haven't kept the Ten Commandments. None of us have. So how do we know what's good and what's not? I mean, when do we start keeping tabs on this? Remember, it's kind of like a grade in school, right? If we're going to be good or bad, there has to be some start point for that. Is it when we're born? Well, that doesn't seem fair. I mean, I didn't know right from wrong when I was a kid, did you? Is it when you're like 12? Is that when we determine it is, or 20 or 50. Some of us were hoping it's still later in life, right? And how good do you have to be? If the thought is the assumption that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, then the problem is we're trying to ask ourselves, well, then am I good enough? What's the percentage I have to be of goodness, right? How good do I have to be? Do I have to be like 50% good? Do I have to be 70% good? What's good? Goodness is a constantly moving target. How good do you have to be? There's an interaction with Jesus in Luke chapter 10 that I want us to look at. In Luke chapter 10, in a Pharisee or a teacher of the law, an expert of the law, is asking Jesus this very question. He doesn't word it exactly like this, but what he's asking really is, how good do I have to be to go to heaven and thus not go to hell? Luke chapter 10, verse 25, you read these words. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, how good do I have to be? And Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28, right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. So we have an establishment here of what good is. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. How does that make you feel? I mean, we've read this before, but if that's the standard, that if you do those things, you can then go to heaven. How many of you feel really good about that, about yourself? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, always. You've always done that. You've always, at every moment, loved your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sit well with me. Every thought, every motive, every action, everything we've done is always God-centered and neighbor-loving. Who can honestly claim that? The reality is no one. See, the Bible is clear. No one is good enough. No one is good enough. Romans 3:10 says, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. All fall short of God's glorious standard. All have fallen short of goodness. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, in other words, when we try to be good, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. If you have to be good enough, and if heaven is about earning a certain level, then guess what? We all fail. All of us. Because see, sin isn't just a mistake. It's rebellion. It's missing the mark of perfection. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And we're told in James that it isn't really just Adam's sin, right? That all of us are tempted and drug away to sin. All of us have done this. So why would a loving God send good people to hell? Well, truthfully, he doesn't. Because none of us are good. No good people. The real question isn't why would a loving God send good people to hell? It's how could a holy God welcome any of us into heaven? C.S. Lewis said this. He said, there are two kinds of people. There are only two kinds of people. Those who say, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, thy will be done. Do you see the difference? Tim Keller added, hell is simply one's freely chosen path going on forever. So the reality is, God doesn't send you to hell. Hell is your choice. It's my choice. It's living a life not saying, thy will be done, but saying, my will be done. God's heart is not that he would send anyone to hell. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Romans 3:23, you read this earlier. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. But look at verse 24. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. You could substitute the word good. Makes us good in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. See, in order for God to be loving, he has to be just. And that perfect justice of God demands a perfect righteousness. This is a difficult concept for us to often understand. It's this big word called justification. And I want to encourage you, we don't have time to go through all this today, but if you want to learn more about God's perfect justice, we had a message here about a year ago called justification. You can search for it on YouTube. If you remember, we had this big scale up here that reminded us that we're constantly trying to balance our scales to make ourselves good. But God declares us justified. So you can learn more about that by paying attention to that message. But see, God's goodness, in order for us to be good enough, it requires perfection. And you and I aren't perfect. But here's the good news. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. So how good is good enough? How good is good enough? Jesus is enough. You can't be good enough, but Jesus is enough. At the cross, Jesus took the penalty that our performance, our report card, it deserved. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, perfect. That's goodness. To be an offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. See, salvation, us going to heaven, isn't about us being good. It's about Jesus being God. That's the only way. We are not good enough, but Jesus is enough. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 4, says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, because we weren't good enough, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. He goes on, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved us, how? By our goodness? No, by his grace when you believed. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's not about your goodness. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We can't take credit. We are not good enough. Our report card, it stinks. We're not enough. Are you good enough to go to heaven? Are you a good person? The reality is good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And this demands a decision. A decision for us to decide, do I want to accept that gift that we just read about in Ephesians 2 or not? See, before we decide that, I want to share one more verse with you. I want you to see what he's decided about you. John chapter 3, verse 16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You're familiar with that verse? We've all heard this before. But we often miss the second part of this in verse 17. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to look at your report card and see if you were good enough. He came to save the world through Jesus. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. You are good enough, but not because of something you've done. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. In other words, this means you have a choice. I have a choice. I can choose God's goodness or I can choose my own. And if I choose my own, I might keep trying to balance those scales. I might keep trying hard and I'll ask questions like some of us ask sometimes. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. Jesus says, you're right. You're not. But I am. I want to invite you to take out your communion elements this morning. We take this every week as a reminder that we are not enough. There's a cracker, a piece of bread that represents Jesus' body, and this juice that represents his blood. And this is a reminder for us weekly that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus came, and for those who believe, who call on his name, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So not that you and I could be made a little bit better, but so that we could be made perfect in his sight. We don't have to ask the question anymore, am I good enough? No, we're not, but God is. This sacrifice, this symbol of this reminds us of that truth. It reminds us what we read in 1 Corinthians 11. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took some of the bread and he gave thanks for it. And he broke it and he said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this to remember, in other words, that you're not good enough, but I paid the price so that my righteousness becomes yours. My goodness becomes yours. Verse 25, in the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people. It's no longer that we have to follow the Ten Commandments, right? Follow these rules. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood, that my blood makes you right. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So I want us to take this bread as a symbol, as a reminder of God's perfect sacrifice for you on the cross. We take this juice as a reminder that none of us can give enough. None of us can earn enough. None of us are good enough. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we are more than enough. God, God, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that you wiped the question really needs to be gone from our mind, that are we good enough, or do good people go to heaven? Or how could you, God, a loving God, send good people to heaven? And we know that none of us are good. But because of your sacrifice, we are made right with you. That you became goodness in our stead. God, help us to remember that. Help us to rest in that promise. We talked earlier this morning, we sang, Lord, about that we can take you at your word, and we can take John 3, 16, 17, and 18 at your word. That you loved us so much, you made a way for us to be righteous in your eyes. Not anything that we had done, but because of what you have done for us. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, in 1822, a woman named Charlotte Elliott met a pastor. And this pastor asked her a question that has been asked many times before. He asked, are you a Christian? And she bristled at that, made it a little uncomfortable. A few weeks later, she admitted that that question had spurred something within her. And she wanted to come to Christ, but she didn't know how. She didn't really think she was good enough. And this pastor answered, just come as you are. And that night, Charlotte Elliott wrote a poem that began this way. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And years later, those words were set to music. Music that many of us have sung, music that's been sung around the world. And the second verse of this holds Charlotte's testimony. A testimony that many of us have felt before as we've asked questions like we've talked about over the last few weeks. She said this, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. She recognized that she didn't have all the answers, that she wasn't good enough, but she could come to Jesus. And the final verse contains God's promise. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. That's the gospel. That's the good news. See, life is built on performance, but heaven isn't. You don't get in by being good enough. You come to heaven. You get to go to heaven because Jesus is enough. God, I come. Saying Lamb of God as we sing this, it sets our hearts and minds to recognize that it's God's sacrifice that makes us right, not our own goodness. See, doubt is not a sin. What you do with your doubt is what matters. So don't let your doubts keep you from Jesus. Come to him just as you are and bring your doubts with you. O Lamb of God, I come. This past week, so many have thought that Jesus was returning. We're told he will come like a thief in the night. No one knows the day or the hour. We read this verse earlier, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is just being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. He wants all of us to say, just as I am, I come to the God who makes me right, not through anything I've done, but because of what you have done. And so I want this morning to just issue an invitation. If anyone here has not claimed the name of Jesus, have not followed what we read in John 3:16, that you would take a moment just as you are right now to do that. Say, Lord, I admit my sin. I admit that I am not enough. You believe that Jesus died and rose again. You can bring your questions, your fears, you bring everything to him and you come just as you are. Jesus paid the price that your sin deserved. And he took your attempts and my attempts at goodness and righteousness and he gave you instead his because yours weren't enough. So you can pray that this morning. You can ask God to redeem you, to make you whole, to give you his goodness instead of your own. I want to ask us to stand. And if you know this morning that you have not made that decision, that verse in 2 Peter is for you. He's waiting. He's being patient for your sake so you will accept his goodness. You can do that this morning. You can make the choice to accept God's goodness. We're going to sing this song that we all, many of us know so well. When we're doing that, I want to encourage you, if you haven't made that decision, come forward. We're going to have people here in the prayer room. We'd love to meet with you, to talk with you about how you can make that decision today to accept God's goodness instead of your own. And for those of us who we've done that, but we're wrestling with that, those doubts, am I good enough? Maybe we recognize that we're not, but he is. And so you can have a security. You can leave here. All of us can leave here knowing, not doubting that. In living life that way, that's how God wants us to live. To not walk out if you're saying, oh, maybe I'm good enough, maybe I'm not, but to rest secure in his promise that you would take him at his word, that God so loved you that he gave his one and only son so that all of us could be with him. God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that you take us as we are, but you don't leave us there. You make us into something that we could never be. Good. God, we rest in the promise that you are good, and because of your goodness, because of your love, that we're not good people, but we are forgiven people. God, we thank you for taking us just as we are. In the name of Jesus, we pray.